Luke chapter 10, we're going to be looking at, starting out with verses 25 to 28 to begin with. On one occasion, a religious lawyer came to see Jesus. Now the lawyers in Jesus' day were Jewish Bible scholars. So here's a Bible scholar that came to Jesus to test him, to see what his theology was on some issues. And so he was asking Jesus some hard questions. And we read those questions here in this little portion of the text I want to begin with here, beginning with verse number 25, down to verse 28. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? All right, so that's his first question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, Jesus, said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So Jesus was asked a difficult question. What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus' response was, what does the law say? And he quoted off, and the lawyer knew the law very well, and he answered correctly. He said, you need to love God with your whole heart and soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus said, go ahead, you do that, and you'll have eternal life. Now that's something for you to ponder. What was Jesus saying? Was Jesus saying that we could work for salvation? You think on that. I don't think that's what he was talking about here, and we'll see that as we work our way through it. Now, after Jesus commented to them, the lawyer came back to him in verse 29 and said, But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? So Jesus just got done telling him, yes, you love God with your whole soul, heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor like you love yourself, and you'll have eternal life. And then the guy's trying to justify himself. What does that mean? He knew that he couldn't do what he just said he was supposed to do. But to justify himself, he said, all right, who's my neighbor? Who is this that I have to love like I love myself? And with that, Jesus gave him a story or a parable. And the parable we know of as the Good Samaritan. And we're going to be looking at that parable this morning. And as we do, we'll be looking particularly at the main characters of the parable and then the main truth and how it applies to us as we get to the end. Okay? So let's go ahead and read beginning with verse number 30. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was in the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him, and bound up his wounds, and poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. All right, now, Jesus answers him then in verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. And he then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Go and do likewise. All right, now as we look at this, who are the characters? The first character in the story we see here are the robbers. They're robbers. And we start out here right in verse number 30, and Jesus says, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves. Now, you look at our map here. For those of you who are map-oriented people, this will help you. Jerusalem's here. Jericho's down here. All right, so Jericho is up to the northeast of Jerusalem. And the distance from Jericho to Jerusalem is about 23 kilometers. But the Jerusalem is 748 meters above Jericho. There is a steep incline, a decline that goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. As they're traveling down from up in the mountain of Jerusalem, all the way down, 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 down through the winding trail, down, 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 till they get to Jericho. And that winding trail that went down there originally had been a washed out valley from rain. And now, so it's winding and curving all around it, and there's all kinds of dangerous places there where the robbers would hide out. In fact, let me read a couple of quotes from commentators to give us some more information about this situation. One commentator says that since he proceeded through the road, once a channel of a stream and now a deep ravine, and about 16 kilometers from Jerusalem, he entered into a gloomy road through the desert wilderness, which St. Jerome called the Bloody Way, and which from that time to the present had been the haunt of Arab and other robbers. Another commentator states, there was always a possibility when traveling the mountainous roads of Palestine to meet robbers and bandits, and especially on this road, as it twisted and turned through the rocky mountainous country, which descended rapidly to Jericho and provided many good places of ambush. And many a Jew had been found lying in this mountainous road, either dead or dying, stripped of all his possessions. And that's exactly the situation we found of this poor victim that had been robbed on that day. He had been traveling down to Jerusalem. And as he traveling, well, we don't know which direction he had been traveling, but the others that met him, some of them were coming down. But he'd been traveling on this road, and he's somewhere in the middle of that road between Jerusalem and Jericho. It's winding, it's twisting, it's full of caverns, and it's a dangerous, dangerous area. And the bandits jump out, they grab him, they beat him up, leaving him almost dead, took everything he had, and left him there bleeding in the road. Now, let's take a look at the bandits themselves, these villainies. Their villainy. Jesus said that the men fell among thieves. The word literally means that he was surrounded by the thieves. They came and surrounded him quickly, and he had no way of escape and couldn't get out of there. They had surrounded him. They stripped him of his clothing, and obviously they weren't just after his coat. They took everything he had. And all of his valuables they took from him, beat him up so badly that he was almost dead, and left him there bleeding in the road. And their terrible deed here was to just leave this poor man helpless. Now, not only do we see the robbers, but now let's look at the religious people that met this man. First of all, Jesus said there was a priest that came by. You know, the priest was the spiritual leader of Israel. And if there was anybody of all the people in Israel that should have had compassion on this poor, beat-up, almost dead man, it should have been the priest. But how did the priest respond? Well, the priest came, and it says that he came down. All right, so it says that he came down. The word came down literally means that he descended. All right, so he was coming down from Jerusalem. And from what I've read, a lot of the priests had homes in Jericho. They liked it down there in the climate of Jericho, so they would climb this steep ascent to get up to Jerusalem. They'd do their priestly duties. When their duties were done for the week, they would travel back down to Jericho. And so this priest was traveling back down to Jericho, and as he found this man, he saw him. You know, you can just see he's walking down this narrow road and this winding, and he comes around the bend. Oh, man, what a mess. Oh, there's a guy over there bleeding, almost dead. Oh, yuck. And he walked around the other side and left him. Paid no attention to him. Just walked around him. And then Jesus said, not after that, then there was a Levite that came. Now, who were the Levites? Well, the Levites were men of the tribe of Levi, but the Levites were specifically given the task of caring for things in the temple. They were the assistants. They were the priest helpers. And many of the things that they did in the temple included cleaning the utensils that were used and making the special loaves of bread that they would put out on the table and opening and shutting the gates of the temple and singing the sacred hymns in the temple. They had a lot of different jobs, lots and lots of jobs for these Levites. So here's one of these Levites, real pious, you know, maybe he's one of these guys who just got done singing up in the temple and praising God up in the temple, and he comes along and he comes around the same bend that the priest did, sees this guy laying in a mess of blood in the road, and what does he do? Well, we find that he looked at it. Well, the first guy just saw him. This guy looked at him. He took a better look, but he didn't go near. And he walked around him on the other side of the road and left him. Did nothing to help him. I mean, can you imagine? Here's a man laying there in a pool of blood, moaning and groaning, and the Levite and the priest walked around on the other side of the road and left him. Let's get out of here before they get us too. And they left him there in a dying state. The actions of these men both showed that though they were religious, they were not righteous. But then we take a look at the righteous man that meets him. And Jesus said that it was a certain Samaritan. Now the Samaritans lived in the area of Samaria up in here. Now, what do we know about the Samaritans? Well, the Samaritans, way back in history, before the nation was divided in half, there was 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes, and that was divided back under the reign of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, way back shortly after David and Solomon reigned as kings, the nation was divided. The northern kingdom got worse and worse quite rapidly. In fact, Isaiah writes about them and warns them that they're going to go into judgment if they don't change their ways. But they didn't listen to the prophets. And God took the northern kingdom into captivity up into Assyria and spread them all over the world. And the Assyrians, because anytime they would remove everybody from the land, they knew they didn't dare leave the land empty, because if you leave the land empty, then the wild animals will increase and the land will just become worthless. And so they brought people from other nations that they had captured and brought them down in here to mingle with the few poor people that they had left behind in Israel. Well, the poor people that were Jews intermarried with these other races that came down in, these other nationalities that came down in there, and so there was a mixed nationality. And that mixed nationality became known as the Samaritans. So the true blue Jews didn't like the Samaritans because they said, you guys are just a bunch of half-breeds. You're not really Jews. You've deserted us. You've forsaken us. They hated the Samaritans. So there's a great hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. You know, even in Jesus' day, that was very prevalent. And in fact, the people would often, if they had to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, they would cross the Jordan, walk up the other side, and go over here rather than go through Samaria. In fact, Jesus, in one of his ministries, when he went to, you know the story in John chapter 4, when he ministered to the lady at the well, that was at Sychar. All right, so when he went, he told his disciples, we need to go through Samaria. They probably said, you crazy? What are we going through there for? But Jesus had a ministry, and he cared for those people. And several times Jesus ministered to the people in Samaria when most of the Jews would walk around and avoid them at all costs. So Jesus uses this Samaritan in his story. I think that was very intentional, very intentional. And as we see this, we see how the Samaritan responded. Verse number 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. All right, this victim that had gotten beaten up and left in a pool of blood. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. Very significant statement. You know, if you look up that word compassion, it's only found a handful of times in the Bible. But every time that it is used, except this one, maybe, is applied to Jesus Christ or God. It's never applied to man. We don't have the kind of compassion we really need like God does. And in this case, the Samaritan had the compassion. But you know, I have a very strong suspicion that Jesus was picturing himself as the Samaritan. And thus he said the Samaritan had compassion on him. But you know, that's one of the things that we need to ask God for, to give us more compassion for people. A love and a pity for those who have a great need. We lack that. I say we, I know I do, and I assume you're a lot like me. We lack compassion for those who are around us that are genuinely hurting. And so here the Samaritan saw this, and he had compassion on him. And then notice what he did in verse 34. And he went to him. All right. So he went right up to where the guy was laying there in his pool of blood, moaning and groaning, went right up to him. And it says that he poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast. He bound up his wounds first and he poured him oil and wine. Now this was his own medicine kit, you know, his first aid kit. He goes back to his donkey, got his first aid kit out, came up and dressed the wounds, cleaned them up, cleaned them all up and wrapped them with bandages and fixed him all up the best he could. And then he took and he put him on his own donkey, his own beast. And as he did, then he says he took him to an inn. All right? Now, I don't know exactly on this road where in the world you'd find an inn. But there's some place along the way. There is a road that crosses it. If you look on a map, you can see there's a little road that kind of crosses it somewhere halfway between somewhere. Maybe down that little road, there was a little town or a little village. But the guy had gone through there many times, evidently. He knew where this inn was. So he went to the inn, took him to the inn, and he took the man into the inn. Now look what he does to him. And he brought him to the inn and took care of him. Not only did he take him to the inn, he didn't just take him to the emergency at the hospital and drop him off and say, "Hope all the best, fella. At least I got you here." He took him to an inn and he cared for the man himself. And then it says that, notice the next four words, "and on the morrow." Very important words. What does that mean? That means that he spent the whole night there with that poor, bleeding, broken, dying man, caring for him. He cared for him all night long. And then the next morning, he gets up, and it's time for him to go on his way. And so he goes and he sees the host or the hotel owner, and he paid the money for the two of them for the night. And then he said, "I want you to please take care of him. He's doing okay now. He's stable. Take care of him. And when I come back through here the next time on my way back, I will stop in and I will pay the debt for whatever I owe him." What was he doing? He was taking out his wallet and taking out his Visa card and said, "All right, here's my Visa card. You take care of this man. And whatever it costs, put it on my bill. I'll take care of him." Now, what was he doing? This man here was caring for a man he didn't know anything about. Not only did he know nothing about him, but in every sense, as far as we can tell, the man that was beat up and broken and bleeding and dying was a Jew. He was not a Samaritan. These other guys didn't walk around him because he looked like a Samaritan. The Jews and Samaritans all looked alike. Whether he knew he was a Samaritan or whether he knew he was a Jew, or he probably did. I mean, this traveling Samaritan was not in his own territory. His territory is up here. What's he doing down in here? He's down in the Jewish area. So he very likely knew that this bleeding man was a Jew, and yet he took care of his enemy. It wasn't just the neighbor down the street that he saw was in bad shape and fell over and helped him up. He was taking care of an enemy. He had compassion on him. He cared for him. He cleaned his wounds. He took him on his own beast to the inn. He spent the night with him, caring for him, tending to him, meet his needs. He paid the debt for the night. He left him with the innkeeper. He says, "Whatever it costs more, I will pay it." Now, we read this story and think, "Oh, yeah, that's a nice story." But you put it in today's practical scenario. Would we do that? Would I do that for somebody I didn't even know? I see them along the road, you know, maybe, and they've had a car accident or something. Well, these days you just call an ambulance or whatever. But, you know, I mean, but if you saw somebody who was hurting, would we care enough to go and take them and spend time with them? I mean, obviously the guy was busy. He was going somewhere else. He took the whole afternoon and evening and night and took care of that guy. And then he paid the bill. And then he said, whatever else it costs, I'll pay it. That was a big thing. He was really going out of his way to show compassion. And as I studied that over, I thought, you know, would I have done that? I know my own selfishness and my carnality enough to know that that would have been a real struggle. That would not have been my first response. And I fear that that's the way often we take and we respond. Because, you know, we live in a world around us that may not be bleeding in their own physical blood and dying. But, you know, we live in an area where all around us are people that are dying and going to go to hell forever. And we know they're needy. And we know they don't know Christ. And we know they're broken. And their homes are broken. And their hearts are broken. And they're lost. And they want nothing to do with God. We know all that, but we don't care like we should. We don't have compassion on them. We see people in the store. Every person you see in the store, now I know, I can't see their hearts. And there are a few people out there that know the Lord. But the vast majority of them, we all know, don't. And we see them every day. We see them when we're walking. We see them when they're walking by. We see them in the park. We see them in the store. We see them at work. How much compassion do we really have? Realizing that's a soul that needs Christ. Without Jesus, that person is going to die and go to hell forever. I need to do something to try to help them. Now, I realize a lot of people don't want help. You talk to your neighbor about Jesus and he may tell you to go mind your own business. A lot of people don't want it, but that's not the point. The point is, Jesus didn't say go into all the world and force people to be saved. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell them. Give them an opportunity. Show them the way to heaven. But we don't do that very often. We're not very good about that. What was the result then? When Jesus shared this story with this man. Verse number 36. Jesus said, now, which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? So he's asking this lawyer, this Bible scholar, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was the neighbor to the poor guy that got beat up, left for dead? And look at his response. You can't help but kind of chuckle when you see his response. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Now notice, he didn't say the Samaritan. He said, he that showed mercy on him. Here's a pious Jew. And the thought of using that term Samaritan and saying, it was the Samaritan. No, he said, he that showed mercy on him. He didn't want to even say the dirty word. He didn't like the Samaritans. But he had to admit that the Samaritan had been the neighbor and cared for him. And what did Jesus then say? Go and do likewise. Go and live like that Samaritan that you don't even like. Go live like him. What an answer. No human is capable of earning eternal life. And yet, what was Jesus saying here? Was he saying to this lawyer, this Bible scholar, that if you go and do good, kind deeds to people, that you'll get into heaven and you'll inherit eternal life? No, that's not what he was saying. He had already answered that question back up in verse 27 when the guy said, oh, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, thou hast rightly said, go and Do this and thou shalt live. What was Jesus saying? He said, if you keep the law perfectly, you will go to heaven. You will have eternal life. But in order to do that, you must keep the law perfectly. And he summed up the whole law in those two statements. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That takes care of all the commandments, really. You think about that. If you really loved your neighbor, you wouldn't hurt them, you wouldn't steal from them, you wouldn't abuse them, you wouldn't do anything harmful to them. You would treat them like you love yourself. And if you love God like we're supposed to love him, we would give him first place in every area of our life. We would honor him and glorify him, and we would never sin against him. We would live a perfect life. So he was saying, if you can live a perfect life, you can gain eternal life by doing that. But Jesus knew that wasn't going to solve the problem. And so did the lawyer. That's why he asked, who's my neighbor? Because he knew that wasn't going to work. He knew he couldn't do that. As we look at this, what was Jesus trying to teach us? Well, you look at the scripture and you ask yourself, why did Jesus come to this earth? Well, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was talking to religious people and he said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What did he mean? What he meant was that there are some people that think they're righteous and I can't help them. But the people that know they're not righteous, I can help them. And that's where we all have to start. If we're going to come to God, we have to come to God as a sinner that knows our guilt. And if we are willing to stand before God and say, God, I am guilty. I am a sinner. I have failed you. And I don't deserve to go to heaven. And I need your salvation. If we will come to God like that, he said, you come to me like that and I'll save you. He came not to save the righteous, but the sinners. And this man here, what Jesus was really teaching the Samaritan is to stop and look at yourself honestly. Are you truly doing what you said you need to do? Are you truly loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you truly loving your neighbor as you love yourself? And deep down inside, he had to answer, no, I'm not. And when Jesus told him to go act like a Samaritan, we don't know how he responded. I mean, he may have stomped off and said, that guy's nuts. I'm not going to do that. Or he may have responded in a positive way and said, boy, that convicted my heart. He is right. That Samaritan was far more righteous than I am. I got to change my ways. And I got to start serving God with my whole heart and soul and mind and strength. And I need to start loving my neighbor like I love myself. And I need God's help to do it because I can't do it myself. He may have responded in a good way. He may have responded in a bad way. We don't know. But the thing that brings it down to us is how will we respond? How are we going to respond? You know, as Christians, we have an obligation to help those around us that are genuinely in need. Now, physically, that's true as well as spiritually. There are some people, and sadly, there are many beggars in our world today that are not genuinely in need. They just want a handout. You know, they'll spend their money on their cigarettes and their alcohol and waste it on all of their drugs and all that. And then they'll come begging and ask, you know, I'm destitute, I need help, please help me. This wasn't that kind of a guy. This guy was someone who genuinely had a need. And when we meet someone who genuinely has a need, we have an obligation to help them. We need to jump in and say, all right, I'll do what I can to help you. I see you've got a genuine need. You're not just putting on a show. And so there needs to be that. But you know, all around us, as I mentioned a moment ago, there are people around us that need Christ. And we need compassion for them. We need to have a heart of love and pity toward them. And we need to ask God to help us to reach out to them. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12, Jesus said, therefore, all things, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What was he saying? We paraphrase that, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And God says, if we'll treat people like we want to be treated ourselves, we'll do a much better job of it. And so there is that need. But also we need to look around and ask yourself, what would I want someone to do if I was lost and dying and going to hell and wanted nothing to do with God, and I knew that my neighbor was a Christian? What would I want? Deep down inside, we would say, well, knowing what we know now, we would say, I wish they'd tell me. And you know, there's a lot of people around us, and they're not out there begging, they're not knocking on your door and saying, would you please tell me about Jesus? I have never, ever had someone do that. I've never had anybody knock on my door and say, you know, I heard that you're a Christian. Would you please tell me how I can go to heaven? That would be awesome. But that doesn't happen. Not very often. But there's a lot of people out there in their hearts are hurting. And they have no peace. They have no joy. They have no happiness. They have no way of knowing how to have their sins forgiven. They're hurting deep down inside. They need help. And God wants us to have compassion on them. The Samaritan here in this story, I believe, pictured Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Here's the religious people. The priest came, walked around the guy. I don't want to know about that. The Levite came, walked around him, didn't want to know about it. Jesus, the Samaritan, came and he looked at him, cared for him, bound up his wounds, put on the medicine, put him on the donkey, took him to the inn, took care of him, spent the night caring for him, paid the debt for him, said, I'll take it, pay for anything else that it cost. He took care of him completely. And you know, that is so much like Jesus Christ. You know, there was a time in Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 8 and verse 48, when Jesus' religious enemies were so mad at him. They hated him. They were so mad at him. So what did they call him? You're just a Samaritan. They did. They called him a Samaritan because they hated him. And here it is. I really believe Jesus put this story out there to picture his love for mankind. He was like the Samaritan. And we need to be like the Samaritan. Hated by the world. Hated for our beliefs in Christ. But have compassion on the lost. Though despised by men, Jesus truly loved and pitied and cared for the spiritually dying around him. Jesus paid our eternal debt by dying on the cross and raising from the dead to give us eternal life if we will believe on him. Jesus cares. If you have not personally received the eternal life that Christ offers, he offers it to you. It's not a matter of religion. It's not becoming religious and doing something spiritual, taking communion, get baptized, do something else. It's not that. It's when we come to God and say, God, I'm just like that lawyer. I am trying, but I can't. I can't do it all. I can't be that good. God says, now that you know you can't be that good, come to me and I will give you eternal life. We've got to rely upon him. But no one will genuinely come to Jesus Christ until they say, I can't. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And then they come to him and he says, all right, good. I'll do it for you. And they get eternal life. That's what Jesus offers. So this morning as we wrap this all up, we see three different attitudes among these people in the story. The robber's attitude was, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. The priest and the Levite's attitude was, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. The Samaritan's attitude was, what's mine is yours, and I'm going to share it. Which one of these attitudes really describes you the best? You know, we all like to think that we're doing great, but deep down inside, we know ourselves. what's our attitude really like? What kind of attitude do we have toward those around us? Do we need to change our attitude? Do we need more compassion like the Good Samaritan and like Christ? Those around us in our world that are spiritually dying, they need help. They're genuinely in need of the gospel. Jesus died and rose again to give them life, but often we do not see them as spiritually broken and wounded and dying and bleeding in their sins. We tend to forget that sin has robbed them of all hope of eternal life. If we pass them on the other side, they may die and go to hell forever. God has placed them in our path that we might compassionately lend them a hand and tell them the gospel truth. Can God depend on us to do that? How do we respond to those that we meet? And folks, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at myself, letting you listen. I ask myself, how much compassion do I have? When I see people and meet people, is the first thought that comes to my mind, how can I share Jesus with them? Or do I avoid that at all costs? We need to have more compassion for people. Now, obviously, we can't, every time you see your neighbor, you know, give them another religious question and keep bashing on them. They'll just tell you to go away and leave them alone. We've got to weave it all in and work it in and live the life in front of them. We can't just keep pounding it onto them. But we do need to keep the gospel in front of them. We do need to keep sharing Christ with others. Beginning next week, we're going to start a several-week push to try to pass out tracts in your area. And I'm going to call on you to help out with that. And I believe there's a way that we can do that. And I'll be the first to acknowledge putting tracts in the letterboxes is not a very productive thing to do. But what other option do we have? Not many. I mean, we've passed out thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of leaflets in our area over the last 25 years. And I've only gotten back maybe this many responses, four or five, out of tens of thousands. So I can't say it's very productive. But if once, I don't know how many people have actually trusted Christ. They read that paper and they trusted Christ, never told us about it, never came to church. That is a possibility. Someday in heaven we'll find out. But we've got to do something to reach out. We've got to try to reach them with the gospel. And this is one way we can. With the COVID restrictions, there's a lot of things we can't do, but they aren't stopping us yet. Putting them in their letterboxes, you can do that. And so next week, we're going to get revved up to do that. And I encourage you to think on it, pray on it this week, and get yourself prepared to jump in and help out. Not hard, not confronting, just sticking tracts in the letterboxes. Something everybody can do, even children can do it. But we need to get involved in reaching out. You know, perhaps today you're like that poor victim that got beat up on the trail, laying there in your blood, and you know deep down inside in your heart, spiritually, you're dead. Spiritually, you got a need. Spiritually, there's something wrong. Spiritually, you just don't know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. And if that be the case, Jesus Christ has compassion on you. He loves you. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to receive His salvation. He died and bled and rose again to give you life. If you'll take it, it's yours for the taking. And I'd be delighted to sit down with you one-on-one and talk with you and share with you and explain it to you, let you see how easy it is to receive Christ is your Savior, that you might have eternal life. And so as we think about the Good Samaritan, I hope that you'll remember some of the things that we talked about this morning. We looked at the robbers. We looked at the righteous. We looked at the robbers and then the righteous, and then we saw the results. And so, as we look at these things, let them sink into your heart. Let God do a work in your soul. Ask God this morning, God, give me greater compassion for the lost.